I invite you to open up your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as a couple weeks ago we finished our study in the Gospel of Matthew, and we launched into realizing the incredible reason why it is we're studying a letter that was written 1,970 years ago, and God's purpose for us in it. I remember when I first came here as a young teenager, and when the gospel message first kind of took hold of my heart and soul, and I can remember being downstairs in Sunday school, George Hornicle. Some of you remember George from years back. Hopefully you remember him here from church because he was also a detective in Maple Shade, right? But George was the leader of our youth Sunday school. So we would have an opening session where we'd maybe a scripture to memorize and some songs to sing. And he always had a little bit of a something you could win a prize. It was either a candy bar or a gift certificate to McDonald's or... But that Sunday, I remember, because he asked this question: which one of the following four phrases is not in the Bible? I'm listening to him, new believer. Huh? One of the phrases was the foolishness of God. And I went, because that can't be in there, right? So And I remember him saying, Vince, and I went, the foolishness of God. He said, wrong. Now listen, I have been wrong before. I was one of those students that would be, trying to get the teacher to call on me. And there were times where the teacher called on me, I gave the answer and they said wrong, and you're just like, I'm kind of embarrassed. This wasn't just my feelings. I had a little bit of this early in my faith, a little crisis of faith. What? What? I think I left my hand up. I was still, what? The Bible refers to God as at some time doing something foolish? And I'm being literally like, how could this be? And when our opening session ended and we were headed off, to our different areas and, different classes, I went right up to him. I said, Mr. Hornicle, the foolishness of God? He said, Vince, I'll tell you what, you go home, get a concordance if you don't have one. If you find the phrase and come back to me tonight at church and explain it to me, you win the prize. You get the candy bar or whatever it was. I went home. I looked it up. I didn't need the candy bar or the gift certificate. I think I took it, but because I went back that night. But when I read it, it was more of a treasure to me because I realized that even the phrase foolishness of God, when you understand where it is, made me realize, wow. No, he's just as great as I thought he was, right? And that phrase is in the passage that we're reading this morning because it sits there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Now in Isaiah chapter 55, God says something through Isaiah. You feel free to mark it down. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 9, God says this: for as far as the, for as high as the heavens are from the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that verse is striking me right now, Kurt. That was one of the memory verses, your dad, in our math class, way back. I'm going back when his father was my math teacher, and he had us at Baptist High learn scripture verses. I remember hearing that verse for the first time. It just hit me. I'm sorry, from your father, and here you are, right? But that verse, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. We coexist in a culture that is confused and often combating the content of the Christian message. Maybe you're saying, did he intend to have six hard C's in that sentence, or was that coincidence, right? If you know me, yes. I intended to say, we coexist in a culture that is confused and often combating the content of the Christian message. And I used all those hard C's because I want a whole different hard C, one other one, to be in your mind when you leave today. and it's the word confident. Because I believe the Apostle Paul is saying to us, and I know God certainly, I consider this a powerful message, but not because of me, because of how what God has just garrisoned my heart this week studying it. The Apostle Paul is going to say this to us, as you coexist in a culture that is confused and often combating the content of the Christian message, be confident. Confident in God and confident in his gospel. Stay confident in God and confident in his gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul kind of gives his thesis statement for this section. For he says what? For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 40 years ago, I was a freshman in college. Dan, 40 years ago, we were roommates in D6. 40 years, like it just blows my mind, right? But as a freshman in college, I had a speech class with Sharon Sweet, a beautiful soprano, Miss Sweet at the time. And I think I've told you about some of my speeches, you know, selling a product or this or that. But one of the speeches was one where you had to give the thesis and then give the opposition and then your points. And so my thesis for my speech was, in a college dorm room setting, the top bunk is better than the bottom bunk to have. And so I responded in saying, I know some of you would oppose that, and you might say, are you kidding? When you come back and you're exhausted and you're tired, it's so much easier just to fall right into the bottom bunk rather than climb up into the top bunk. And while I would agree that is true, it's true for everyone. And therefore, whoever comes into your dorm room, no matter how sweaty, how grungy, the easiest thing for them to do is to lay down to talk in the bottom bunk. And I went on to, you know, share my convincing proofs, right? The Apostle Paul lays out his thesis. He says, listen, the gospel message, here's what it is, that the eternal Son of God, who sits above all things with the Father and Spirit, who created all things, that eternal Son of God humbled himself and became a man. And he took the sins of the world upon himself, and he was crucified on the cross to pay for our sin. Paul says that message is the only message that will ever save any human being. No matter who they are, no matter what their skin color, no matter their language, no matter where they live on the globe, no matter what decade, no matter what, that is the message that has the power to bring salvation. And then he shares, but know this, there's going to be a lot of people who oppose that. And he kind of deals with the opposition, right? He deals with the opposition. There will be significant opposition to that message. Paul's argument is built upon the context of human existence from a biblical perspective. Here's what I'm trying to say. As we look at what Paul says, we recognize what he's saying is built on what Scripture declares about our experience as human beings. And so we begin with the phrase, in the beginning. And so I invite you to put your, you know, whatever, sheet of paper or something in 1 Corinthians there. We'll be back to it. But look back to Genesis. A lot of people know that Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Many people are even familiar with some of the story of Genesis chapter 2, right? As God gives some detail of how he created mankind in his image and how he set them, because in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, we read, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. In the beginning, there's some essential truth about our human existence here that we have to decide, do we believe that or do we not believe that, right? We coexist in a culture where many do not believe this. But Paul's going to share his truth to us as believers based on it. And he says, listen, there's some essential things about human existence there that you need to recognize. And it's this, that God created us to exist as human beings within boundaries. First is a physical boundary, right? He didn't create us as spirits to float all around the universe. No, God set Adam and Eve on a particular planet and he said, this, you have boundaries to your existence, right? Yes, we can get in a ship and a rocket or whatever, and with protective gear, we can get ourselves up to the moon and walk around up there for a little bit, right? But what did God say? This is the planet that I placed exactly the right distance from the sun for you to survive on. This is the planet that I filled with water and vegetation and sufficient resources to sustain you, right? This is the planet that has just the right mixture of gases so that your lungs can breathe, and in breathing can be able to be sustained life. You are confined to exist in these boundaries. Not just physical boundaries, moral boundaries. What does God say? You don't eat from that. What's the moral boundary? Everything God says is true. Everything about God is true. Now understand that. We say that as just like a doctrinal statement. It's the boundary that we need to truly be human beings. We were created to exist within the boundary of knowing that God is absolute truth. Everything God says is true. That's the way God designed us in the beginning. Adam and Eve rejected God's boundaries. They rejected God's absolute truth, right? Absolute truth that says you are God and you will always be God. The truth that Adam knew when he opened his eyes. Eve knew when she opened her eyes. We will always be accountable to you. We cannot exist without you. Just truth after truth that's absolute. They reject it and they rebel against it. And by doing so, they sin. They bring physical and spiritual death upon the human race. And the Apostle Paul says to the Romans in chapter 5, by one man, sin entered the human race and death by sin. And here we sit and we see it all, right? Because now every one of us is born with sinful pride. In the beginning, we were created to exist in the boundaries of living life under the absolute truth of God. But we've moved to something. We've moved from in the beginning to in the big man, our second thing, in the big man. Now, when I say that, if I said that to somebody in the street, hey, in the big man, they might think, oh yeah, the big man upstairs, how are you talking about? I don't mean that. I mean, we have moved from in the beginning, how God designed us, to in the big man. In the big man in what way? Having rejected God's absolute truth, we become the source of truth, the discerners of truth. In Judges chapter 21, there's a verse of scripture that really does describe the human race pretty well. It says what? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's what Paul's referring to. We become big. We become the discerners of what's true. That's what Paul's referring to when we get back to 1 Corinthians 1. I think we need to understand that when we start reading here. Paul's not talking about people who score high on their SAT. When you read this passage, don't sit there and think, gee, Paul, how can you say like this about me? I'm pretty intelligent, you know, or I have a 7 different patents or this. Some of the most intelligent people that ever walked this planet, intelligence. Well, absolutely, we're followers of Jesus Christ. Paul's not saying you got to be dumb. He's making the point of contrasting that wisdom that is in the big man, right? When we become big, he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Who is the wise? Who is the debater of this age? Who's he referring to? Those who reject God's absolute truth and replace it with their own. Paul described that of all of us, every one of us apart from Christ, right? When he wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they're without excuse. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Look at verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. John MacArthur says this about the passage we're reading in 1 Corinthians. This passage is a contrast between the foolishness of man, which they think is wisdom, and the wisdom of God, which men think is foolish. The world today, as in Paul's day, is caught up in the admiration and worship of human opinion, human wisdom, and human desires. Now that shouldn't surprise us, because in my nature, I'm tended to want to turn to human wisdom, you know, human desires, right? That's what happened when we moved from in the beginning to a context of in the big man, us. But there's a problem now built into that. Because in the beginning, mankind was created to exist under the absolute truth of God. We've left that. Now in the big man, we've rejected God's absolute truth and replaced it with our truth. But intrinsically, our truth needs to be something, doesn't it? It needs to be what? Absolute. Now, I recognize we may live in a day and age where philosophically people say, I don't believe in absolute truth. You know, what's true to you is true to you, and what's true to me is true to me. But what they're really saying is, what's true to me is absolutely true to me, right? That's how I see truth, right? The problem we live in is we were created to exist under absolute truth of God. If mankind is rejected in the beginning and we're now in the big man and we're the ones that are discerners of truth, our problem is we're not omniscient. And since we're not omniscient, any truth that is truth because we perceive it to be truth may not be true. That wasn't confusing, right? Because we're not omniscient. And so we live in a culture now where human beings are doing what? They're competing with each other for whose truth is going to be embraced, even to a point of whose truth is going to be forced upon others, right? We live in that sense of there's a competition for whose truth is going to be embraced. Now I want to use an illustration, but I want to make sure you hear me. This sermon is not shifting into a sermon about global warming or the climate debate. It's okay if some of you feel this way, others of you feel this way. The point I want to make is that I was listening to some politicians who were saying, when it comes to this issue, there is no room for debate. We will not allow any place at the table for foolish deniers. Now, just listen to me a second, because one of those individuals is Dr. William Happer, who is the professor of physics at Princeton University. He and 16 other scientists have signed a letter representing countless others, and all they're saying is this: listen, before we go about declaring absolute truth, we want you to know we as scientists don't believe human beings are the deciding factor in the temperature change that we're seeing here. And I want you to hear what he said. Again, please know, I am not, the purpose of this is not to try and, you know, move you on that issue. My point is to listen to what he says that deals with our ability as human beings to stand on absolute truth. This is what Dr. Happer says. Why is today's climate the standard for what the climate is supposed to be? No one thinks pollution is a good idea, but the idea of controlling the climate by human activity is naive. Do you realize that the entire state of Oregon was once underwater? Maybe the earth is trying to return to that climate. Now, I understand if you live in Oregon, you don't want to hear that, right? But this is a scientist of physics saying this. He says, and just for the record, look at the research of the temperature changes that are happening on Mars, and there's no way we can be influencing the temperature on Mars. Now, again, please don't anybody, Pastor Vince said this about global. I'm bringing up this point that here's a scientist saying, you are saying there's no room at the table for anyone to have another view of truth on this. But what's he saying? We're not omniscient. We don't know what the temperature was 1,000 years ago, right? So we're not omniscient. So when we're bringing our issues of truth, understand that we're bringing human issues of competing truth, and there's value in listening to each other and considering, and you know, we need more of that, right? In our listening and considering. But here's what I want you to see. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. If you see human beings who are not omniscient competing with each other for whose truth is going to be embraced. Now imagine what that looks like when it's human beings competing with the omniscient God. When it's human beings saying, no, we reject your truth. We have discovered our own. That's the point I was trying to get at. He's omniscient. We're not. In the beginning, we were created to exist under his omniscient absolute truth. We rejected it as sinful human beings, and we moved into the big man, and now we're in competition for our truth, but we're not omniscient. And the problem is, Paul is reminding the Corinthians, and he's reminding us, just know this, because it's going to continue for as long as God allows the human race to continue along. Individuals are going to reject the absolute truth of God because of sinful pride. Verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what does he say? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. That's the point he's getting at. Human wisdom will reject God's truth because of pride. And so he gives some examples. He refers to some of the Jews. He says, their pride is saying, we demand that you give us more evidence. We demand some miraculous sign to make us believe that Jesus was the Son of God. The Greeks, those that are, their pride is saying what? I demand, in essence, I demand that there be some religious way for me to get to God. I demand that there be some way that I can achieve enlightenment. And verse 23, as we read, says what? They both stumble because of it. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness. Chuck Swindoll says this: the notion that one perfect man could die in place of all sinners, and that this sacrifice was sufficient payment applied freely to all who believed, was about as bizarre a message anybody in the first century would ever have heard. And so I'm not shocked if I go up to someone today and I share the beauty of the gospel message with them. They're saying, you're telling me that some guy who died 2,000 years ago, his death paid the price for anybody's sin? Yeah, I wouldn't be surprised if they say, come on, you're an idiot. You're foolish. But it leads to, in the end, a third phrase. Because what do we read there in verse 18 and be reminded of it? It says this: for the word of God is to those who are perishing foolishness. The word foolishness there is the Greek word moros. You probably can figure out what we use it for. Moron. I don't like to be called a moron. Oh, thank you. That's your faith is moronic. I don't like hearing that. But the key is, Paul's saying, don't be intimidated when you hear it. Remember the end of human wisdom. And he's not saying it like I've heard, sadly, some callous, you know, Christians say before. Oh, yeah, well, you're going to hell. He's not saying, hey, feel good about the fact that they're going to hell. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, boy, let it break your heart that person who looks at you and says, I think you're an idiot for believing the gospel, they're dying. They're dying. Don't, if you respond with anger and you failed them. Compassion. They're dying. Don't miss the reality. I've shared with you before, I enjoy the movie Braveheart. And the movie Braveheart, some of you say, too violent, I can't believe Pastor, but anyhow, you know, but Braveheart, right? And that William Wallace, yeah, right? And there's a scene where the Scottish Highlanders are gaining in strength and the English king is having to come get them. And there's like five of them sitting by a campfire out in the Highlands and 10 English soldiers. I don't know if I got the numbers right. And they come up on horseback and we've got you. And the Highlanders run and they run up against this big cliff. Ah! And the English soldiers, we have you now. Until one of them gets hit in the head with a rock. And they look up, and all around the cliffs are the Scottish, you know, their sense of reality all of a sudden was changed by, we are surrounded by the enemy, right? God is not looking for the wise and the elite and the powerful to make room for him to exist. He's declaring, I'm not going to make any room for you. That's a sober thought. Because our world pictures, well, you know, God's looking for us to do him a favor. God is not looking for the rich, the wise, the elite, the powerful, whoever that may be, to make some room for him to exist. He's saying, no, you're misunderstanding me. I'm not asking you to make room for me. I'm telling you, I'm not making any room for you apart from my son, apart from the gospel. I'm going to do what? Verse 19, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. It's a quote from Isaiah where the northern kingdom was trusting the Egyptians rather than trusting God. God says, I'm going to set that kind of wisdom aside. Sometimes there'll be a court case and the judge will say, I am setting aside that evidence because it's hearsay. I have declared it's hearsay and it will not have a part in the verdict. God says, all your human wisdom that comes out of rejecting my absolute truth, I'm setting it aside as hearsay. I'm going to crush it. I mean, think about those words. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. God hates pride, and he is set on crushing it. Whew. It leads us, lastly, to in the believer. In the beginning, we were created to live in a context under God's absolute truth. We rejected that in our sin, and we entered into the big man where we get to decide what is absolute truth, and we compete with it, but we're not omniscient. And it leads us to truth that in the end, God is going to crush and destroy. But there's a response for those who believe. Verse 18 said, what? For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the message. It's the saving, powerful message. What does he say in verse 24? But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's been illustrated before, and I think in an accurate way, that here we stand and here's God, and there is a tremendous gulf in between. And Scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You may say, I've lived a better life than Vince McDonald, and maybe you have. Maybe my life gets me to jump to about here. Maybe you feel like I've lived better than most everybody I know. Okay, your life gets you to jump to here. You're still, just like me. There's only one bridge. There's only one bridge from where we are in the big man to where God is, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, God the Son, humbled himself and took my sin upon him. And there are those who say, you got to be foolish to believe that. That sounds ridiculous. But know this, God is not saving people who glory in their own wisdom. What did he say there in verse 26? For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that which are strong. Again, Paul's not saying, the greatest weightlifters in the world, you, if you're a believer, you're just not going to be able to do that because believers are weaker. He's not talking about that. He's saying those who have rejected God's absolute truth are going to look at you as being foolish because you're stating that we need to live under it. But he says, remember this. Verse 29, that no man should boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There are going to be those who reject the gospel, and they may even make fun of you because you believe in it. Don't be intimidated. Don't let it discourage you. Remember what Mr. Hornicle pointed me to. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Maybe today is the day that the wisdom of God is getting through to your heart. As we close today, maybe today is your day to say, wait a minute. Are you telling me that you believe that all of my sin was put on Jesus on the cross? That truly the eternal Son of God loved me so much that he willingly died on the cross as payment for my sin? So that if I put my faith in him, I can be forgiven and have the gift of eternal life in heaven? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's the message of the cross. Let's bow before the Lord together, because maybe the God of all creation is calling out to your heart right now. And he's saying to you, I love you. I created you to live safely and peaceably under my absolute truth. but all have sinned and come short of my glory. The God of all creation is saying to your heart right now, I put all of your sin on my son Jesus. It may sound crazy, it may sound foolish to some, but that's how much the God of all creation loves you. My son paid the price through his crucifixion for your sin. He rose from the dead in victory. And dear friend, right now, if you say, oh God, I confess my sin. I put all my faith in Jesus. Oh God, I want to know that I have eternal life in heaven. God, save me. Won't you pray that, friend? Not for me, but for you. Honestly, for you. Oh God. Father God, I don't know how many heartbeats I have left. I don't know how many breaths of my lungs. Thank you when it stops, when it's over. Thank you, oh God, that the message of the cross reached my heart and I have eternal life with you. I praise you, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.